Please turn with me here this morning to Acts chapter 20. We have been on this series of the church, the function, the practical function of the church, how it operates, how everything from leadership through the finance operates. In the past couple of messages, I dealt with this issue of money in the church. You'll remember the first one, we looked at what Christ taught, his teaching on money and how it deals with the heart. It's not the issue of money. It's not money that's important. But money reveals something about your heart, your attitude, your faith, your love, your faithfulness unto God. So the Bible teaches much about money in order to reveal the heart. Then secondly, we dealt with the early church in Jerusalem over a period of 7 years. We looked at this issue of money or possessions or finance, either in a generosity of given or else a covetous spirit that led to death. But here this morning, I want to preach a third message on this issue of money in the church. Then I'm going to move on to something else, lest you get tired of hearing about money or possessions. But I want to preach this morning on a very practical issue, the issue of money and finance and how the church operates. Very practical. If you don't know that petrol or diesel goes in a car, if you just say, well, sure, a car, it's always going to be there. When I want it, it's going to operate. When I need it, it will be there for me. And you never put fuel in it. I want to assure you, your whole practical life is going to shut down. You're going to have needs and you won't be able to meet them. You're going to have appointments. You will not get there. Why is it that in things we know how life works, suddenly we come to the church and go, God takes care of everything. God supernaturally does everything. This church will always be here for me. Everything ought to be here. If you turned up next Sunday morning and that door is locked, if I treated church like many treat church, well, sure, I was tired this morning and decided not to go. You'd all turn up and go, where's the preacher? I've asked many people over this past 2 years, if I treated this church like others treat this church, there would be no church. I assure you, you turn up, grumble, why isn't the door open? What about my children? What about my grandchildren? I need prayer. Well, there's a practical function of the church. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 20 this morning, and we're going to really concentrate on Paul and the teaching of Paul in all the Gentile churches that began to spread across the world. Reading from Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Saints, it's a very practical message I'm going to give you. But if we practically understand how this church, LCC, operates, how all churches operate, if we begin to understand and we work with that, this church will be here to bless your family, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors. It will be here as a spiritual witness to see men saved, to see your needs met, to have prayers answered. But finance is connected into that. Never separate, never think we can be so spiritual that we don't think about money in relation to the church. There have been extremes, but we don't want to go to the other extreme. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Note these next verses. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, his clothes. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, we just love you. I bless you. I thank you. I do pray that you teach us, that you instruct us, and that you make us very practical, and that you'd provide for this church, that you'd make us to understand the economics of God's kingdom, and that we do have money, possessions, finance, and that we use all these things to transfer them to heaven, nor God to take what is natural and physical, and nor God to store it up in heaven through service. Serving you through giving to you, through ministering unto you. Father, make us, nor God, spiritual indeed, but make us practical. And nor God, make us to be a spiritual people living out our life on earth. Just help us to understand the function of your church in Jesus' name. Amen. In the church of Jesus Christ, in my lifetime, my generation that I've saw with my own eyes in the church, and I've witnessed in many different countries, two great extremes have manifested in the church of my lifetime. Now, the first extreme is the prosperity gospel. It began to appear in the 1970s, but it came to fullness in the 1980s and the 1990s. What is the prosperity gospel? It is a teaching that come into the American churches, and now it is right across the world. Do you realize 17% of all American born-again Christians follow the prosperity gospel? Almost one out of five. Every five Christians in America actually are deeply influenced by this teaching. What does the prosperity gospel teach? They actually teach wealth, that God wants us to be wealthy. That's what they actually teach, and this is their emphasis. We have rich American television evangelists. Now we have Asian evangelists like that, and African. It's spread across the world. These men are extremely rich. They teach that God wants you to be rich. And they actually have many teachings concerning money that are blasphemous, that are dangerous, that are destructive of the church. And yet these churches are literally exploding. Do you realize that 3 out of 4 of the biggest churches in America, they preach the prosperity gospel. They teach tithing. They teach that you're cursed if you do not tithe to God. They, almost in every single service, they have many sermons on you giving your money and your wealth to God. This is their emphasis. They talk about having bigger houses, and they say, if you're rich, it's a sign of God's blessing upon your life. They actually teach their congregations, you ought to find the richest preacher and find the richest man that you can in a pulpit, and you ought to tithe unto the richest man. That is what they teach. But my Bible teaches that we ought to give to the poor, not to the rich. But that is one extreme that has come into the church, and it has greatly affected my generation. I have never gone for it. I've always stood against it from a young child. But since every extreme in the church creates another extreme, that when the pendulum hits that wall, then something else happens in the church, and the pendulum swings back the other, and it smacks off that other wall. What is the other extreme? It's an extreme that began about the year 2000 to spread widely, but more so when the internet come around. This other extreme was a reaction against the prosperity preachers of the name it and claim it, of the wealth gospel. And it went to the other extreme. What is this other extreme? They reject any mention of money in the church. Any preacher who even mentions money, they react against it. They attack the teaching of tithing and they call it legalistic and Old Testament. They are suspicious of anybody who would receive any money in the church for anything. All they emphasize is give all of our money to the poor. That's all they talk about. They actually teach and say that normal church giving is only taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. They said that is normal New Testament church giving under grace. Can I tell you, those two chapters have nothing to do with normal giving in the church, and we'll come to that. This is a reaction against the prosperity gospel. They're called the organic church, the house church movement. They usually don't believe in leadership in the church. They believe that we can all lead, we can all teach, that we don't even need to regularly attend the church. It is a reaction against the mega church, the big churches that preach prosperity. But I want to tell you, both of those are extreme.
Yeah.
Both of those teachings are dangerous. Both of them are destroying the real church, and they're ignoring the real teaching of the scripture. That's why I'm going to bring you practically to the Word of God, so you know how the church is always meant to operate from God's perspective, and how this local church operates. And to do this, we're going to look at Paul the Apostle and his teaching, where we read here from Acts chapter 20 this morning. I've got 3 points here, and the first one, I want you to listen to it very careful. The example of Paul the Apostle, the example. I'm going to set before you now the example of one of the greatest New Testament apostles. I'm going to show you how he functioned as far as ministry and work and church. I'm going to show you what he taught, what he practiced, what he believed, what he thought, what he done in every single situation. But we're going to start with the example of Paul. How did Paul function financially? How did he talk about money? How did he think about money? How did he act towards money? Because, saints, what his example was, it is for us, everyone in this room, and for this church. Now, the ministry of Paul in the book of Acts, and listen to this, in a short period of 10 years, from AD 47 to AD 57, a 10-year period, Paul, through his own ministry, established churches in 4 different regions or provinces of the old Roman Empire. He established churches in Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia Minor. These are like large countries. And he was the one, by himself, before his ministry, there were no churches, no Christians in those 4 provinces. After 10 years, all 4 of those provinces are covered in churches. They have Christians spreading out everywhere. And even with Asia, at the end of this time, Paul says, from you at Ephesus, the gospel has gone out into all of Asia, an entire province, within 2 or 3 years from one church. So we see within a 10-year period, from there being not one single Christian, we suddenly see all of these churches raised up. Elders, evangelists, preachers. You're seeing thousands of newborn Christians. They have testimonies of being born again, baptized in the Spirit, miracles of healing. And now they are beginning to serve God. All of this was raised up in a period of 10 years. And during that 10 years, Paul spent 9 of his years actively on the mission field, going from town to town and traveling. He made 3 missionary journeys through that period of 10 years. The first missionary journey took 2 years. The second missionary journey lasted for 3 years. And the third missionary journey lasted for 4 years. Paul only took 2 breaks during that 10 years, back at his home church in Antioch, and it never amounted to more than a year. So 9 years serving on the mission field, 1 year back at home. How did he manage to accomplish such a major task? He established at least 14 major life-changing churches in different cities. Some of the main cities of that ancient world. He established a church that became a great power and force for God. Some people estimate he established at least 20 churches, or maybe as many as 30. But you can be sure those he raised up went and planted other churches. Now listen more carefully. I'm talking about the example of Paul. We're looking at his life. How does the church operate practically? You see, if all you see in Paul, this beautiful, spiritual, amazing apostolic ministry, seeing people saved, preaching on the streets, raising up new churches, miracles of healing, I mean, remarkable things. The dead were even raised to life again. And Paul taught constantly. And if you just sit there and go, isn't that remarkable? I want to enjoy that. But you never think of what it cost him. You're actually lacking. During that 10 years, and listen carefully, during that 10 years, Paul actually walked on his feet across land 12,000 miles at least. Do you realize it's 200 miles from our city of Limerick through to Dublin? 200 miles. This would be the equivalent of us walking from here to Dublin and then back again 30 times. Three times a year, only on our foot. Paul actually done that during these 10 years to raise up all of these churches. I tell you, if you want Paul's health plan to stay healthy and fit and in tip-top condition, man, I should write a book on this. How to stay fit and healthy. Just every three times a year, you walk to Dublin and back again. I assure you, you won't have a weight problem. You won't have a problem with obesity or anything else. It's very practical. But since not only the cost of walking, what about the cost of his travels? During that 10 years, he travelled 4,000 miles by sea. Going by boat was actually faster, but it was more expensive. And one estimate is that during that 10 years, on all his boat journeys, he probably spent well over 1,000 silver denarii. Now, what does that amount to? It actually amounts to 5 years of a Roman soldier working night and day for 5 years. That's, and all the money they would take, that's how much all of his boat trips cost in a period of 10 years. Since that's an awful lot of money, and that's only his boat journeys. What about his food? What about his clothes? What about those who travelled with him? All of this, can you imagine? Let us never forget that finance, money, is actually a very practical thing to see lives changed, to see churches established, to make sure the preacher keeps preaching. Money is a very practical thing, and Paul didn't ignore it. And I want you to understand how all this happened. Do you realize that it was Saul of Tarsus, Paul, wrote 14 letters of our New Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. 14 of them is written by Paul. And in those 14 letters is a remarkable amount of teaching about money. More than you've ever thought. More than you've yet recognized when you read the Bible. He says an awful lot about money. He talks an awful lot about money. How we use money in the church to keep the spiritual work of God operating and to do the will of God. For example, he says in 1 Corinthians verse 9, and this begins to show us how did Paul operate? How did he get his money? How did he finance this great move of God in the first century? Did he send out begging letters? Did he preach a prosperity message? Or did he go around denying that nobody ought to get finance? What did he actually do? Listen, 1 Corinthians 9 and 5. He says, And speaking about him and Barnabas, have we not power to lead about a sister a wife? Paul is writing here about him and Barnabas, and he says, do we not have the power? That means the right. That means the authority to lead about a wife. Paul said, I could get married. But he didn't. Do you know, Paul made a choice for the sake of the gospel. He said, I won't be getting married for the sake of the gospel. Can you imagine, Paul, the whippings, the beatings, the imprisonments, and being married with that? Can you imagine this man having put the gospel right across the known world in 10 years? Can you imagine dragging a wife on 12,000 miles walking by foot? You ladies begin to imagine the practicalities. What about children? What about all the practical things of a woman's life? Can you imagine that? Paul made a choice and he said, I have the power to get a wife. And he actually says, as the other apostles and as the brothers of the Lord, the physical brothers of Christ, didn't they get wives? Didn't they have a right to marry? Yes. And even Peter himself. But he goes further. He says, have not we power to forbear working? He's actually saying, don't we have the authority, the right, as apostles, as preachers, don't I have the right not to work and to expect provision that all my needs, necessary things are covered? This is what Paul says. He's actually saying that the apostles, the preachers of the early church, they had a right. They had an authority. They had a power to say, I shouldn't have to give all my time to work. I want to give it to the preaching of the gospel, to evangelism. If Paul had to work in a local job, he never would have left. If he had to stay there in the same place working and could never leave, he never would have accomplished this. Listen to his arguments about this. He's just given some principles how he thinks and how God taught him. He says, who goeth to warfare any time at his own charge? What soldier is going to go to some foreign country and fight for Ireland and say, hey, I'll buy my plane ticket, I'll buy my uniform, I'm going to save up my money and buy a gun. The government is sending me, the king is sending me, but I'm going to pay all my own bills and I'm going to pay for my food. That would be ridiculous. Paul says, who goes to warfare at his own charge? They don't. They get paid to go to war. They actually get given money to go to the front line of the battle and to fight the enemy. He goes further. He says, who planteth a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, a shepherd? Who feedeth a flock and he does not eat of the milk of his flock? Do you think a shepherd who is looking after a flock, raising hundreds if not thousands, looking after them, watching them every morning, protecting them from wolves, guiding them to new fresh grass, do you think he's a thief if he drinks the milk of those sheep or if he takes the wool from off them? Who would ever accuse him of that? Or can I put these words, these examples in 21st century terms? Let me put Paul's words in contemporary Limerick lingo without the accent, I dare say. But let me put it in today's terms. Who would work as a mechanic all week in Limerick without being paid? Or who would work in a bank looking at figures, answering the phone, having to be there to set time in the morning without being paid? Or which mother amongst us, or which mother in this city who's had 10 children, okay? What mother who would have 10 children and raised them and fed them and looked after them, made sure they had bed and clothes, wouldn't claim the government benefits for their children, for 10 children? Do you know any mother in Limerick who says, do you know what, I'm doing this out of love. And I'm going to raise my 10 children. I don't want a penny from the government. The government says I ought to have it, but I'm not going to touch. I am too spiritual. I am too religious. Or what about someone who's sick, who cannot work? Don't they take benefits from the government? and from the taxpayer? What about those who are unemployed? Or what about immigrants who come in, excuse me, I had a fever last week. It's left me with a funny voice, so just bear with me. Or what about immigrants who come into Limerick? They come in, their housing is paid for them. They get a very small basic amount to keep them going every week. They get educated in our nation. Have they given in to this nation? Have they worked for that? No, they haven't. They actually come into this nation. Can you imagine immigrants coming in here and saying, no, we don't want the benefits. No, I don't want the house. No, I don't want the daily three meals that you provide for me. I'm an immigrant out of love for Ireland. I'm not going to take anything from you. Can you imagine that? And yet when we come to the church, there is many new thinking, and this is the new thinking, the new reaction against it contradicts the Bible. They say, we want you to labor, we want you to serve, we want you, but it's very strange if you should at all get anything physical out of that. Paul goes further. He says, I say these things as a man. Say I these things as a man? Or saith the law? Or saith not the law also the same thing? He's saying, doesn't the Old Testament teach this? See, those who say, don't bring the Old Testament into New Testament finances, they're wrong biblically. And I'm telling you what gets taught across the church. They said, we don't bring the old into the new. That's legalism. I'm going to tell you, Paul constantly says, is it not written in the law how we are to work and provide for ministry in the new? He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Was that written for an ox? No. He saith, altogether it was written for our sakes. This is written, that the plough, he who ploweth, should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should partake of his hope. In other words, everybody who does anything in the work that they are involved in, they ought to get something back. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and ate there and walked out without paying? Saying, no, you as a waiter, a restaurant owner, you ought to serve me out of the love and the largeness of your heart. Where is your Christianity? I ought to be able to walk in here, eat your food, enjoy a three-course meal, take everything from you and say, man, that was such good food. And I should be able to walk out and say, hey, I'll see you next week at the same time for the same thing and not pay my bill. Do you think that's strange? Because I tell you, this is a thinking that is coming in today's church as a reaction against the prosperity gospel, and it is evil, it is dangerous, and it is anti-biblical. Paul always draws from the Old Testament. All the apostles did, and Christ did, they teach from the Old Testament law concerning financial provision within the church. It is very clear and very explicit. He goes further and he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, if we're preaching to you, if you're getting saved, sanctified, encouraged, convicted, built up, protected, if you're being led into God's will, if I'm ministering that spiritually, do you think it's strange if preachers, I mean godly men, not those prosperity preachers, but genuine, sincere labors, if they should receive of your carnal finance? Of course not. You haven't done some great thing for them. You're merely acknowledging that they are given to you. You'd be a thief if you didn't acknowledge that. That's how simple it is. He goes further and he says, nevertheless, and listen, this is dynamite. I'm talking about Paul. He's just taught how it should operate. He's just taught, can you imagine a restaurant owner doing it for free? Can you imagine a shepherd not living off the flock? Then listen to what he says. Nevertheless, we, Barnabas and me, have not used this power, this authority or right. What's Paul saying? He's saying, we made a decision. I have this right, I have this power, but I made a decision. I would preach and not receive any finances, any money. I would never make any appeals. I would never try to take any money off anyone I was going to evangelize. No, not once. He goes further in saying, but I suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? Another example from the Old Testament. Aren't those the Levites and the priests? They minister in the temple. And he says, should they not live off the temple? Of course, all of this is brought over into the New Testament. And they which wait at the altar in the Old Testament are partakers of the altar. Even so as the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. God has ordained this. This is the teaching of the Bible. A preacher who preaches the gospel ought to get his living out of that. But Paul says, I didn't. I refused. Actually, for the sake of the gospel, I did not want anyone to misunderstand my motive. I didn't want to hinder the gospel. So I preached it without charge. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better if I should die than that any man should make my glory and void. What was Paul doing? He's saying, I preach the gospel freely. I do it without charge. I don't place any charge. Everything I do, spiritual minute, if I pray for you, it's free. If I preach to you, it's free. If I spend 20 hours a week studying for one sermon, it is free. I don't charge anyone. I don't come with a bill. My boast and my reward is that I can do it freely. This is my reward. Then I can actually say, hey, I haven't charged anybody, not for one sermon in my entire life. I've done it out of my heart. That's my reward. And he says, don't start changing that, because then I'll lose my eternal reward. Do you know what he's saying? I am storing up treasures in heaven. I'm storing up for the future. Don't you go and rob me of my reward. This is what I am actually doing. So here he is in speaking to the Corinthians, a church that he raised up. Maybe it was thousands of people all born again through him, healed miraculously. He taught them. He's seen their families changed. This is a church he labored for. And yet he says, I never took a penny off you. Not one single penny. How long was Paul there? 3 years. At least 2 years, but 3 years. He went from home to home teaching them. It says he taught day and night. He served them. But how did Paul manage financially there? How did he manage to serve God? Where did he get his money from? In Acts 20, 34, it says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Here Paul is saying, I worked. I also preached, but I worked with my hands. I done a normal job. And then I went and preached to those who needed the gospel. You know, in Acts chapter 18, it shows us that Paul was a tent maker. That was his profession. He was a very good tent maker. And that's what he done. During the day, he would work with his hands, and he provided for other young men who are with him. Young preachers, they're green behind the ears. They're very young. They're stepping out. He's the great apostle. Did he make them work so he could preach? No. He actually says, I'm going to work with my hands. You young guys, get out on the street and preach. I'll keep working in my tents and I'll teach the new converts at night. And that's how Paul actually functioned. He was a tent maker. He labored with his hands. He provided for himself for all his basic needs. As long as I can eat, as long as I've got clothes, as long as I've got a place to stay in, and I'm not going to ask you for one single penny. I'm self-sufficient. Since I'm telling you how the church began and spread across the world, it's remarkable. When he writes to the Thessalonians, In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9 he says, "For ye remember, brethren, ye remember when I was among you for a period of 2 years, you remember what I done." Listen to what he done. He said, "Our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto the gospel of God." Or in his second letter to them, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." In other words, we didn't take anything from anyone. "But we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Not because we have not power, because he did have power. Saints, he has a biblical right, Old Testament and New Testament, to live off the preaching of the gospel. The Bible teaches that. But yet Paul says, it's not because we did not have power, but to make ourselves an example unto you that follow. Do you know there are Christians in the church at Thessalonica? They didn't work. They were younger Christians. They only saved a year or 2 years or 3 years, and they didn't work. And Paul is there and he addresses them and he said, "If you don't work, you shouldn't eat." And I understand benefits and I understand unemployment and I understand sickness, okay? And we understand that in this church. We're not, that's practical. But you know what? I've met guys in this city. They said, "I don't want to work because I'll go evangelize in the streets," and their testimony was bad. That actually revealed an attitude of heart. Saints, if money doesn't come in, I'm going to go get a job in Limerick. That's how simple it is. No crying about it. It's no big deal. I'll still preach. I'll still seek the Lord. I'll still do whatever. But if I have to do that, I will do it. Why? It's no big deal. If you work for your bread, well, what do you expect? It's a very basic, simple thing. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, "Hey, I'm working at tents, and then I'm preaching to the church and raising a new church up. And there's some of you are so spiritual, you say, 'But Jesus is coming,' and you go out and sit in the hillside and said, 'Well, we're just going to give everything away and sit here, and we're going to pray and we're going to evangelize, but we're not going to work.'" You know what he says? He says, "There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your attitude in that you begin to think like that." And he says, "Look, I am an example." Or when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 11 and 7, he says, "Have I committed a crime?" He's being sarcastic. "Have I committed a crime to you, Corinthians, in abasing myself that ye be exalted, because I preach to you the gospel freely?" He is actually saying, "Have I damaged you because I didn't charge you for the gospel?" And he's using sarcasm. "Have I injured you because I done this out of love and I didn't charge you? I just preached the gospel. I didn't at all ask for a penny." He says, "Have I been wrong? Have I abused you? Am I some preacher that's trying to take from you?" He says, "Listen this, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them," that's a soldier's pay, "wages of them to do you service." So notice here, Paul not only worked with his hands, but at times also he took from other churches to serve them. Other churches in other places paid his wages and provided for him so that he could stay there in Corinth and Thessalonica and preach the gospel. And he said, "These other churches provided for my needs. And when I wanted, when I was with you and I wanted, and I didn't have money for food or money for my bills or a place to stay, I was chargeable to no man." There were times where Paul, in that situation, he actually wanted. He said, "I actually can't buy food this week. I do not have the money for it." But he says, "You know what? I was not chargeable to you. I kept preaching. Many years ago, I preached in a church in Wales, and in those, at that time, I tell you, I was living on a very thin line. I was running schools, I was preaching. I went to this church and I preached, and I was going to be preaching for about 3 weeks. I looked at the fuel in the car going the first night. I looked at the fuel gauge, it's on empty. I've got about 10 miles to drive. I prayed the whole way there, I preached. I got in the car, I thought, well, I know they're going to give me a gift tonight. Not that I'm looking for that, but I just want to get home and maybe stuff for a bag of chips on the way home as well. Well, I walked out of the church, there's no money. I got in the car, but oh God, help me. I prayed the whole way home, no chips tonight, I can assure you. I got home and I said, thank you, Lord. Well, God will provide. Well, I went back there the next week. I'm driving again on the same fuel tank. I said, oh God, just get me there. I'm sure there'll be something tonight. Well, there wasn't. I walked out again. Do you know, 2 years later, I found out the truth. The pastor had told his secretary, give him this check, this money. And she refused. All through that time, I was going preaching to them, ministering to them. I didn't even have fuel in the car. I could hardly get food to eat. Well, a lot of fasting made me very spiritual. You know, I sought the Lord. But I tell you, I trusted the Lord. But in that church, they were playing religious games. And the church secretary says, no. And the pastor went with that. I didn't find out for 2 years. But you know what I went? That reveals my heart. Why am I preaching? Why am I in the church? Why am I ministering? Is it to get a little gift to put a bit of fuel in my car? Or am I doing it because I believe this and I don't have any attitude towards the church that didn't give in? I can assure you, no attitude got in this heart. Saints, Paul was actually robbing other churches to help that church. And he said, I was chargeable to no man. And when I lacked things, the brethren in Macedonia supplied for me. And these things have I've kept myself from being a burden unto you. I'm really giving you a very practical way of how Paul functioned and how he lived his life. In Philippians chapter 4 and 10, he actually says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, and I want you to notice this in this passage, and I'm going to finish here. We'll maybe carry on this afternoon. But I want to give you this. This is the example of Paul, how he functioned. Saints, get inside his heart. He is putting the gospel all over the Roman Empire. He's preaching and he's saying, you know what? A labor's worth is higher. Make sure those preachers, you provide for them. And those apostles, provide for them. And those who are serving you, provide for them. But he didn't himself. You know, when he went to evangelize, he didn't take a penny, didn't mention money. He done it all for free, or he worked with his own hands, or he got money from another church that he established elsewhere. But he never took money from a church until he left it. Once he left, he said, well, I'm going to plant another church. If you want to provide provide for me, that's just fine. But in this Philippians, and we will close on this, I want you to see the man of God. He talks about the last and the beginning. Very interesting to note this. And he says, now at the last, when he's writing to them, here he is writing to the Philippian church. And he says, now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. That means revived, started again. In other words, they had previously provided for him or sent gifts for him or cared for him, but it had stopped for a period of time. But he says, right now at the end of my missionary journeys, after doing all those 10 years of work, at the end, you've again actually started to provide for me. Or your giving to me has flourished. It's revived. It's come to full blossom. He says, wherein ye also are careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You wanted to help me previously, but you couldn't. There was no opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Look how carefully he is. He says, I don't want to give you any wrong attitude. And I don't want you to get a wrong attitude of me preaching on Wednesday nights and Sundays of money. I don't want your money. I'm not asking for your money. I've never in my life asked for a penny from anyone. But saints, I do want you, and the answer's in here why I'm preaching this, teaching this. He says, no, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying this as a hint. I'm not preaching on this or writing about this to give you the idea. I'm not doing that. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both how to be full in my belly and to be hungry. Look at him, how content he is. He says, look, there's times I've been hungry. I haven't had food. Have you ever had that? I doubt it for most of you. But he said, there's other times where I've been full. And you know what? I'm content whether my belly's full, whether it's empty. I'm still going to preach. It doesn't change anything that I do. I'm utterly satisfied. I am content whether I have money or don't have money. I'm still going to preach the gospel. Never let money be an issue in preaching the gospel or serving God or doing the will of God. Never. I've never allowed that to hinder me. And he says, I know both how to suffer need, both how to abound and to suffer need. Excuse me. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notice, that scripture goes, I can do anything through Christ. Do you know what he's speaking about? He says, when I financially do not have, when I am hungry, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. What a remarkable thing. Who strengthens me. In other words, he said, no matter what my condition are, I'm going to keep going. God strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well. So he's commending them. He says, I'm not dropping hints. But he says, you have done well. That ye did communicate with my affliction. That word communicate talks about sharing in his need. You Philippians, you helped me when I had need. You actually provided for me. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning. So notice we have the end, at the end of his ministry. They're saying, hey, we're going to start giving you regular support. You're not with us, you're elsewhere. We're sending it to you. In fact, he was in a prison. See, when this is written, it's written from a prison in the city of Rome. And he's going to be there for 2 years in a prison. In fact, let me correct that. He's a prisoner with a guard chained to a guard, but he pays for his own house. He's in paid accommodation. He has to pay that. It's a private home. Who do you think helped provide for that? The church at Philippi, one of the smallest churches. And there's Paul in the city of Rome for 2 years, chained to a Roman soldier. He's paying for a nice house, and people came and they had meetings in that house, and he's chained. Can you imagine being the Roman soldier? Hey, I'm going to work today. What's your schedule? Man, I've got that preacher. I'm going to be chained to him. He's not the prisoner. I'm the prisoner. This old Roman soldier, he's a drunkard. He curses hard, runs after the girls. He's a blasphemer, doesn't believe in anything, offers sacrifices to all the gods. And he's got to sit there with Paul in his house all day long. Imagine having night duty. Paul begins to lift his hands, praise God. He's speaking in tongues. He's writing letters. He's preaching. He's evangelizing. He's sending these young preachers going, son, I want you to go to this church. And son, I want you to take this letter. And you go and evangelize this new village. I tell you, he turned his prison internment into an apostolic missionary center. And there he is chained. And he said, you Philippians, you provided for my needs. You know, you've revived your giving again. And it lay dormant for a time. But he takes him back to the beginning. In the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Philippi in Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but only you. Philippi was the only church that helped Paul financially. No other churches, they're all bigger. All of them have much more money. All of them have been impacted by Paul. And Paul says, not one of those churches helped me, but the little church at Philippi provided all my needs that I could preach for 2 years in the city of Rome. He says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once in a while. So notice this, when he left, and his second missionary journey, when he left Philippi, the Philippians provided for his needs, that when he went to a town, they were financing him so he could go in and evangelize and get a house and get food and begin to preach to others and travel from town to town. And they provided. Then it moved into a time where when he was in Thessalonica, they only sent the odd gift now and again. And he worked with his hands to provide for himself during that time. He says, not, and I'm telling you this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do you know, given towards God's work, it abounds towards your account. Do you know why we're teaching over these weeks about money and finance and giving to God and why you ought to give to God? It's not because I want your money. I don't. It's not because I need your money. I don't. Do you know why it is? It's a blessing unto you. It also provides for this building. Do you realize by giving to God, this church is going to stay open? Seats are provided for, heating in the winter. I know it felt like it wasn't very often. Sometimes in this building, you're roasted in the summer and you freeze during the winter, but we'll try to regulate it. But saints, there's always going to be food on that table for you. There's going to be a place for you to come and to meet with God. Where does that come out of? It comes out of the practical giving of God's people. And Paul says, I want you to gain fruit. He's not talking about finance. He's not saying if you give, God will give you lots of money and he'll make you very rich. That is not in the Bible. He's actually saying when you give to missionary work, when you give to preachers, when you do this, it will abound to your account. But I have all. Look at what he says. I have all. He's in a prison in Rome. He says, I have all, and I abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. It was a physical, financial gift. But look at how he looks at this financial gift. Look what he calls it. He said, it's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a financial gift to help him preach. But he says, it's a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul did support himself with his own hands, but he still preached. Saints, all of us are to preach the gospel. It's all hands on deck in this church. You are called to evangelize, every single one of you. If you're born again, if you've received the grace of God, if your sins are forgiven, you're called to evangelize. It may only be dropping a tract conveniently in a public place. I used to do it in phone boxes. I just put a gospel tract every phone I walk by. There's the phone, someone's going to be there. And the phone will look down and see my gospel tract. Well, it's evangelism. Whatever. Do you know those strange phone calls you get now on your mobile or your home landline? It's some Indian phoning up asking you about something or other. It's a scam. But do you know what I do to them? I don't argue with them. I don't just put the phone down. I say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You've got to get born again. They put the phone down on me. I assure you. But I tell you, some little Indian man who's trying to pull a scam, he is going to hear the gospel. Do you realize covetousness is sin and that you're going to have to face God one day? Since we are called to this, our finances can be used spiritually. It can either be used for yourself and it'll perish and it's wasted and it's all on things that don't matter to God's kingdom. Or you can actually provide for God's kingdom. Since I believe this, I've lived it. I've made it work in my life. Paul is an example of how finance operated in the early church. And can I tell you, I believe this. I live this. I've worked in this many years ago. When I stepped out to start the first trip with School of Christ. And I told everyone, Brother Clendenin was there in Belfast. And we're going to step out to put the school all across Europe. Man, how are you going to do that? I don't know. Haven't got the first clue. I had no preaching appointments. I had no finance. But I told everybody at the church, so when are you going off to pioneer the school? Monday morning at the end of the school, that's when I'm going off. I told everybody. And I packed my car, all the school manuals. It had everything in there. And I got it. It's getting closer to the time. I don't have the money for the fare. I don't have the basic money. And you know what? Nobody knew. I wore my best suit on Sunday. I didn't drop any subtle hints. I made sure nobody could be aware of it, because either God provides or he doesn't. So I went to church on the last Sunday. I'm leaving Monday morning. That ferry is going to leave that morning. I do not have the money. I don't have €100 in my bank account, in my possession. I do not have it. I go to church Sunday morning. I'm sure God's going to lead someone to give a gift. Nothing. I went back Sunday night to the same church and I went, man, Lord, you know my situation. Monday morning, I'm going off to Pioneer School of Christ. You know the needs. And I'm sure I could just trust him. Well, Lord, you know I'm trusting you. I don't need to make any need known. Got to the end of the meeting. Then after the fellowship time, and I get in my car to go back home. Oh boy, this is getting close. There's an early morning prayer meeting Monday morning. And I said, well, I said goodbye to my mother about 5:30 in the morning. I'm going to a 6 o'clock prayer meeting. And then after that, I have to rush out of the prayer meeting to go to the ferry. I don't have the money. And all my bags are packed. And all the books are in the car. And I've said goodbye to mommy. And I've said goodbye to everyone in the church. And this is my last prayer meeting. And now I'm getting worried. I'm saying, Lord, what am I going to do? So I come out of the prayer meeting. I don't have money for the ferry, but my car's packed in the park. And I get into the car, and I'm going to drive to the ferry. And as I pull out, and I'm about to start driving, a man, a large man, come running out of that church, waving an envelope. And he said, I stopped, never so glad to see that big man. Well, I stopped, said, yes, brother. And he says, do you know what? Said, I had this for you yesterday. I forgot to give it to you yesterday morning. Then I forgot to give it to you last night. But he says, I'm so glad I caught you before you go out. I said, oh, thanks, brother. I really do appreciate that. Well, I drove out, drove up the road out of sight. I pulled over. I opened up the envelope. It wasn't £1,000. Neither was it £500. It was the exact price for the ferry. I mean the exact notes, the accurate amount. I went, praise God. Well, I'm going to reach Scotland. After that, I do not have a clue. I went to the ferry, paid my money, got to Scotland. I'm driving up the road and the devil starts speaking to me. And he says, when you get to Glasgow, you're going to be driving into the heart of Glasgow, because I'm watching the fuel gauge. And he says, you're going to drive into the centre of Glasgow and that fuel is going to run out and you're going to look like the biggest fool that's walked the face of the earth. Do you know what I said to the devil? Never done it before, never done it since. I turned to the devil and I said, I've got something to say. This moment, as I'm driving towards Glasgow, I said, I'm going to make a covenant with God, with the devil and with myself. You know why I'm worried? I've got thoughts, I've got feelings. I'm going, what if I break down? What if I run out of fuel? What if this doesn't work? What if God doesn't provide? What if all of these things taught here in Paul's example? What if it cannot work? What am I going to do? I'm going to look like the most silly, stupid fool that's ever walked in and out of churches. And as I'm there, I go, I'm going to make a covenant. I said, Lord, if I break down out here, in the middle of the countryside and there's cows in the field, And there's no one else and no houses and no streets. And it's only a cow in a field. I'm going to step out of the car and I'm going to preach to the cow. And I said, devil, note this, I'm making a covenant. And you know I'll do this. If I run out of fuel in the middle of Glasgow and there's 100 cars behind me and the police are coming down the road and I have no fuel and I stop at the main interjection, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to step out of my car, maybe get on the roof, and I'm going to begin to preach the gospel because money will never hinder me going preaching this gospel. And I told the devil, you know that I'll do this, you know it. Whether it's a cow or whether it's a city center, I'm going to do it. So I dealt with the devil and I said, God, you know I'll do this. But mostly for myself. I said, you've got to control those thoughts. You've got to get rid of the fear of this. Are being affected by it. So you're free to preach this gospel no matter what. Do you know, from that day to this, I've never once run out of fuel. Never once lacked a meal that I ought to have had. Everything has been in the right place at the right time. And many times I worried. Sometimes it's been abundance. Sometimes it's been nothing. But I assure you, I'm going to preach this gospel. And I encourage you, this is a wonderful Savior who sees all your needs. And all your burdens and all your struggles and all the fears about the future. But if you live for him, you'll never lack. And if you put him first, if you don't put him first now in your finance, and 2 years down the road you're worrying about finance, you're going to have a problem. You steal from God, you don't give to God, but you'll want God to help you. Lord, help my finances. What did you ever give to him? Have you been faithful given to him? Please stand with me here. Thank you, Lord Jesus.